We shall pause a few moments for silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, it is our prayer that you will enable us to concentrate on what's before us, that we will use our inventory of ideas to evaluate incoming data, and therefore utilize it to perceive and understand what is going on around us in the invisible war, and thus alert us to the dangers we presently face and our contribution to their resolution. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In this particular excerpt that I'm reading to you, I am wont to give attribution at every possible point. Joseph Crossan is the writer of this article, of which I'm only reading a small part. It appeared in the May-June 2004 issue of the Barnes Review. It is entitled Antonio Gramsci: How the Legacy of an Italian Communist is Wrecking the Catholic Church. As you know, that we've now good bedfellows with the Catholic Church. Regardless of what their theological views happen to be, they should be able to free exercise those values. If any religion is denied the execution of their belief system in any way, small or great, then all of us are threatened. So this particular article, I think, is central to what is going on around us. The attacks that are being made on churches is certainly evident to us. The changes that we noted that are underway in the last paragraph before breaking for our refreshments indicate that this long march is geared toward changes. And those changes are designed to alter the foundational principles of the society. Now, this was dreamed up by Gramsci back in the 30s of the last century. But they've been put into play by those who have notions of global dominance. And we see these attitudes and opinions reflected primarily in our country today by the progressive movement. Now, they're making progress because they've had several decades now to educate the young people who are very malleable in their souls and can be taught by professionals using human good as a motivation to convert away from traditional concepts that potentially were held by their parents over to those that are now exercised by the dark side. The genius behind it all on an invisible level is obviously Lucifer, but the guy who came up with the idea that has metastasized into what we see occurring today is this fellow from Italy, this Italian communist, Antonio Gramsci. I do want to read a couple of sentences that we noted in closing last session to remind us of our context. Colson writes, "The key would then become the process of changing what the culture finds familiar." What do you find familiar? Traditional concepts based on establishment truth and Bible doctrine. That's what's familiar to you. You recognize incoming data as either agreeing with that or disagreeing with it. Therefore, you have perspective based on whatever you hear or see, and you make a value judgments with regard to that. Therefore, as we go through this, you will be able to discern things that are presently obvious in our society, and the trends, the historical trends that are now gaining momentum. But while we do this, try to remember that there are so many people in our country who do not have the traditional foundational culture with which you're familiar. And therefore, these kinds of activities and strategies easily delude them, and the major tool that is being utilized is a drift toward human good, which ultimately ends in the evil that is desired. And so this is rather an unnerving review. In an armed revolution, the natural tendency of people would be to gravitate toward the familiar, even if it meant preserving and protecting a system that subjects them to misery. They would know no other way to replace the things they despise, or would be too nervous to jump into the unknown. A long march through an institution means the unhappy segment of society, instead of seizing control through infiltration of a small but critical segment of the state apparatus to displace current controllers, would choose to seize power from within the system. One of the issues that this nation must consider when it votes for individuals in any branch of our government, be it local or state or federal, is that some of the people who are elected have the power to appoint others to very important posts. And so there's an infusion within the system by means of those appointments. They can be good or bad. Based on either traditional or progressive viewpoints, they're good or bad. And so there's this internecine battle that goes on in our fractured society as to no matter who is appointed to a given position, there's going to be a large opposition to that individual. The progressives will either agree or disagree. The traditionalists either agree or disagree. And this conflict, this battle, rages throughout any administration, whether it's local, state, or national. The concept of the long march is to infiltrate. Once power is assumed, existing lines of authority and habits of obedience already inherent in legitimate government would be utilized to advance the Custer's illegitimate aims. Typically, this march through an institution would take place from the bottom up. Therefore, the phrase, bottom up, top down. Got it? This is the theory. This is the philosophy. This is the strategy that is presently being used today. Bottom up, top down. If you haven't heard that, you haven't been paying attention. Who dreamed this up? Was it the current flock of poobahs? Or does it go back to the 1930s? The seed to all of this occurred in an Italian prison in the 1930s. The concept of forget your guns, infiltrate the system in a long march. Patience is needed to silently weave the seditious ideals and philosophies needed to allow a proper anchor to set in within the masses. Patience is needed to silently weave the seditious ideals. Where was that patience noted mostly? Departments of education in the major universities of this country that teach their students to go out into the classrooms and convey these ideals of human good that converts into evil. Those masses will soon be set to attacking and branding the non-duped conservative elements as hopelessly behind the times and harmful to the goal of attracting young people to the cause, or finally, and even worse, a traitor. Conservatives, traditionalists, I should say, have already been branded by the progressives as traitors in public announcements by elected officials. Opponents of this coup should be labeled as isolationists who are misguided and dangerous individuals, unable to move into the future and accept the wonderful changes the future will bring. The long march removes the risk inherent to an armed takeover of government or institution by removing the possibility of forcing the rank and file with their natural tendency toward protecting and gravitating to the familiar, not accepting the new regime. So you don't use force. You don't use force at all. You work within the system. You gain a powerful position. You infiltrate with your appointments. They're in the system, and there's a tendency among those who are already in the system the tendency traditionally is to go along with whoever's in authority. So what it does, if patience prevails, is almost guarantee success, because the group targeted for the coup will not only offer little or no resistance, but will also quite likely provide itself as the most effective asset for the coup. A law of war is stated simply: know the enemy. An opponent will not fight if he either cannot see or does not realize an enemy is before his very eyes. The deluded masses are unable to discern the enemy before their very eyes. Why are they deluded? They're progressives from the cradle to the grave. They don't see it. They agree with it. They want it. They lust for it. They have bought the lie. That's how you destroy a country. This is a magnificent illustration of the invisible war. Lucifer is a genius. He's the guy you're up against. And the only way to combat him is the word of God in your soul. And when that is subtracted from the mentality of the people, when all they have is human viewpoint and its rationales, what ultimately will determine the end game is whether or not they can be brought to Christ. And then whether they can be brought to doctrine. And if they cannot, there's a delusion of thought, and therefore an inversion of thought, that leads to a conversion of whatever the foundational principles in the society happen to be. You should be concerned about this. I've brayed about it for I don't know how long. I'm hoarse over it. I am trying my best to get across to this congregation and those electronically that you are the most important people in this country. You must set aside whatever your schedule demands and log in time for Bible doctrine on a daily basis. And if you do not, then you are betraying your country, because you are the potential true patriots. We recognize our military, our warriors. We salute them in every possible way. But they cannot defend a client nation in decline. Only Christ can do that. And only He can do it. Only He intends to do it where there is positive volition toward His word and His principles. We have to fight the good fight. And I challenge everyone associated with this church to focus on the objective and the mission. And without that, we're in deep trouble, as this article is displaying to you. Gramsci noted, quote, "Religion must be approached not in the confessional sense, but in the secular sense of a unity of faith between a conception of the world and a corresponding norm of conduct." And what does he mean by that? You have a norm of conduct, I hope. A norm of conduct that is drawn from the Word of God. You have principles, you have concepts, ideas, behavior patterns, and character traits that are based on the Word of God. We all fail, we all make mistakes, we all sin, we have a recovery process. But your paths of least resistance are biblically oriented. The idea here is to change that. And the dark side can accomplish this with advanced believers. Do you think David was a rookie believer before he peered over the little city of Jerusalem and spied sweet Bathsheba having her daily ablution? That's when things come unwound. See, he had a lust pattern. I want to tell you what, he had a strong one. And David had a harem. I know you're shocked to hear that. But there's a lot of things David was into as an advanced believer in his day. I mean, all of the kings are evaluated with reference to David as whether they were good or bad. There's only about six of them that got a good KER out of all of them. He was like his father David. He was not like his father David. All had lust patterns. David did. My point, David was an advanced believer, went into reversionism, got involved in a lot of things that would put people in lifetime prison today. The murder of Uriah the Hittite, mismanagement of the rape of his daughter Tamar by Amnon. All of this led to the Absalom Ahithophel revolution. He had to be disciplined by God in increments because he couldn't take it all at once. And so a 10-year deviation in the dark side and a 10-year recovery period. And he came out the other side a better king and leader than he was before. Anybody can recover from whatever it is you've decided to get into. Anybody can do it, and you can start today with confession alone to God alone, and then get your spotted bottom into serious Bible study. Otherwise, you will be co-opted by the dark side, which has momentum. Therefore, he says, we've got to go into a religion and change their norm and conduct. Get into the theology and change it from within. Gramsci proposed setting aside concern for Catholicism as an instructor of doctrine or body of belief and concentrating on it as a potential vehicle for ideology and politics that could be used in the service of Marxist communist order. How did he think that would happen? It's the biggest outfit going. Let's go there. Let's get into the Catholic Church and let's convert the theology from within. Use Lenin's geopolitical structure not to conquer the halls of the Vatican and the Holy See, but rather use it to conquer the mind of the Catholic population itself. Gramsci needed to alter the Christian mind and turn it around completely to an anti-Christian position, but keep those efforts secret. The best way to do this was to get individuals, regardless of their station in society, to think of the problems and issues facing them without reference to the Christian God or laws of the Christian God. In other words, what are we to do? We're to take religion and turn it into nothing more than ritual without reality, but not a problem solver. The problems must be solved by human good, and we will provide that. And so look at what he's saying here. The best way to do this was to get individuals, one soul at a time, regardless of their station in society, to think of the problems and issues facing them without reference to the Christian God or laws of the Christian God. Think human viewpoint. Doctrine is God's all-purpose problem-solving device. Church's ritual has no application outside the building. And therefore, the Catholic Church must be turned into ritual without reality. It made better sense in Gramsci's mind to let Catholics remain Catholics instead of making communists of Catholics. Let them be Catholics. It would be preferable to mutate the dogma of their faith into a secular ideology similar to Marxism. He says that's easier to do. So they're already involved in human good. How do you get to heaven? You be good. More good deeds than bad deeds, I get to go. I mean, they're all set up for this. The question merely became which opportunity and manner would present itself to start this transformation. Fortunately for Marxist infiltrators, the Catholic Church provided the most ideal vehicle for this insertion when Pope John the 23rd announced the Second Vatican Council. By the closing sessions of Vatican II, some bishops and Vatican personnel were adopting and imposing new and different meanings to ecumenism. By the way, ecumenical means promoting or tending toward worldwide Christian unity or cooperation. Ecumenicalism or ecumenism is a drive to merge all religions into one. It is an evil concept, quite obviously. For all religions to come together as one, there's a whole lot of compromise that has to go on. And I can tell you, Islam is not willing to do that, and neither is Bible-based Christianity. Gatherings included not only Catholics and Protestants, but would be, as would be typical, but it also included Jews and Muslims, then eventually Buddhists, Shintoists, animists, and various other non-Christian or non-religious groups. Ecumenism was no longer a belief and mandate to heal the heresy and rifts that pervaded the church. It was now a means not of healing, but of leveling differences of all kinds between all Christian believers and non-believers. Liberation no longer meant a release from sin and damnation. Liberation now defined itself as the struggle against oppression by big capital interests and the authoritarian colonial power of the West. Liberation theology became a new concept within the church to such an extent that books written by converted priests, along with political and revolutionary literature, flooded the Latin American region. That was the laboratory to test this out. These people already involved in good works. Many of the things in Latin America associated with voodoo anyhow, and I'm not making that up. I've had missionaries associated with this church tell me that they can easily evangelize the people in Latin America. They're willing to accept that and get saved. But they've been so used to ritual that the Catholic Church can come in behind them and show them the ritual that they've all been used to. And so there is an amalgamation at that point between believers and then ritual Christianity. And so it was a wonderful test case, and they're used to the idea. So what do? They go back to the familiar. And the familiar is you have to work your way into heaven somehow. And so the Latin Americans became an easy test case. So we have the introduction of liberation theology. Liberation theology was a perfect exercise in Gramscian principles, launched with the corruption of a limited number of high positions, aimed at the culture and mentality of the masses, locking the individual and the culture in the race toward a single goal, class struggle for socio-political liberation. Now, what does that mean? You're going to divide populations between the lower classes and the upper class. You foment class warfare. And there's more of the lower classes than there are of the upper classes. That's just the way it is. So if you can bring the lower classes into unison through religion, called liberation theology, and that salvation occurs when you're able to take over and the lower masses therefore run the show, that's salvation. No, it doesn't make sense, but that's the idea they bought into. And that's what's working in this country. Divide the people, divide and conquer. Generally, toward the end of the 1960s, a sea change in church doctrine was rapidly underway. Another significant secular question before leaders of industrialized countries was that of population control. Look, there's a big debate that goes on within Christian circles with regard to abortion and birth control. You may have your opinions on that. It doesn't really matter what your opinion is. What is the dark side up to? That's what you need to evaluate. What are they up to? There are certain people that need to be eliminated. All animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. It is easier to control a population if you can get rid of those you don't want. I am convinced from the reading I've done over the years. I'm convinced of this. And we will see it emerge in the last couple of paragraphs here. That the whole idea in the United States about abortion was originally designed to control the black population. I cannot be convinced otherwise of that. They were people they wanted to control and limit. And who thought that up? Was it a bunch of white-suited Southern racists? Or was it a bunch of Yankees up in New York City and Washington, D.C. and Boston, Massachusetts that dreamed that up? So we've got the 60s in view here. Contraception and abortion could only resolve the problems of overpopulation and the rising cost of living. Overpopulation is a rhetorical veil to conceal while advancing the hidden agenda. God can take care of whoever's born into this world that He imputes human life. He puts a soul in biological life, you've got a human. He decides to do that, He intends to take care of them to a certain degree. There are ways that naturally people are eliminated from society. They die. Natural death. There's disease. There's famine. There's war. It's a part of the fallen environment, and we don't need to get involved in that. God can eliminate people in the divine decree. There's a reason for everyone who is alive. There's a reason for them to die. It's all in the plan of God, but in His timing, not ours. Contraception and abortion could only resolve the problems of overpopulation and the rising cost of living. These two questions up to that date were consistently rejected by dogma and considered mortal sins against God. See, that's free exercise for you. An effort to include these solutions as a basic human right was then launched in the 60s. You remember this? Eventually, industrialized Western nations successfully pushed to legalize these measures on a secular level. Traditional principles of education in Catholic schools also took a tumble from elementary to university levels. The refusal of bishops to insist on obedience to dogma about divorce, abortion, contraception, and homosexuality became pervasive. Each step and measure taken to regionalize and personalize traditional Catholicism and Christian belief was another Gramscian step taken in the effort to remove religion as an other world and spiritual consideration. Within what was called Catholicism, the adjective Roman was frequently dropped. Modern Catholicism became the newly applied term that was more consistent and compatible with secular globalism. Thus, takeover was a perfect display of Gramsci's mandate to Marxists everywhere. Exploit each opportunity that presents itself. Be rigid in material philosophy. Be clever as you do it. Ally yourself with any and every force that presents itself as an opening for Marxist insertion and secular beliefs. Now, I hope that that review has been beneficial, and especially retrospectively over the last 8 years, and specifically the last three. These people know what they are doing, and they have told us what they are going to do. It has not been a secret. Fundamental change of the country. Is that too hard to dissect? Fundamental change of the country means the foundational principles of traditional culture is the target. The long march began long ago. You can even go back to the first decade of the 20th century and with all of the progressives that emerged during that time. And it was percolating in the last few decades of the 19th century. It gained momentum under Franklin Roosevelt. It metastasized in the 60s. They gained control in the 60s. Now, figure out how old a person has to be today if they entered school, say, in 1965. Well, they would be six, let's say. Now, I don't do math, so you'll have to figure that part out. But I say that they're like in their 50s, I'm thinking. Okay, another decade, they're in their 60s. They're retired. The people coming behind them, every year they spit out a new graduating class that can vote. Every year. We're about to have, here in just a month or so, month or two, another regurgitation. By reviewing this article on Gramscian theory, we're able to better analyze the strategies that are taking place in our country today. The Vatican played into Gramsci's idea of the long march through the institutions by converting from Orthodox Catholic dogma over to liberation theology following Vatican II. Now, obviously, liberation theology does not pervade all of the Catholic Church, but it pervades in enough of the churches to where it's having an influence on very important people. And there you go. It is a long march. Regardless of what the current people, or the current Pope may think, the trend toward anthropocentric theology with emphasis on the poor and away from Christocentric theology with emphasis on Scripture has made possible a loose collaboration between church, namely Catholic, and state, namely the United States. Now, note the poor. The emphasis is on the poor, lifting up the poor, the masses. Are we opposed to the poor? See, the problem in debating this is there for the poor, rhetorical veil concealing while advancing the hidden agenda. So let's be for the poor. That's human good. Nobody can argue against that. And so the evil, bigoted Pastor Griffin says, no, it is a rhetorical veil. You care nothing for the poor. In fact, you want to keep them poor because they're your rhetorical veil. God will feed the poor if you save them. Get them saved and a grace pipeline will open for each and every one of them and they will be fine under the grace of God. But no, we flush theology out of the churches. We're afraid to speak our mind from the pulpits, although we have freedom of speech and free exercise, afraid to address that because the people will not like it. And it will come a time to where officials won't like it. It remains to be seen if the Catholic Church will fight this or dutifully dodge obligatory complaints against the inclusion of birth control provisions in the health care law, but in the end, the Catholic Church is most likely to succumb to the pressure. And when they do, stick a fork in free exercise. The health care is a rhetorical veil concealing while advancing the hidden agenda. What is that? Get rid of people. Deflate the opportunity to think other than progressivism. Get rid of those who teach Bible doctrine. Get rid of those who stand in pulpits and communicate traditional thoughts from the Word of God to their congregations, which they are prone to believe. And therefore, it's a path of least resistance, and we can't have it. Now, do you think I'm overstating the case after reading these excerpts this morning and retrospectively reviewing your society over the last 8 years? Is this an overstatement? Are we into historical trends that have momentum? Efforts to legislate against their inclusion in health insurance policies of church-owned institutions recently met defeat in the U.S. Senate when the Blunt Amendment was defeated 51-48. That was the first day of this month. If the status quo remains, the government can systematically chip away at the religion clause, although in a Fabian way, to seize control of the rest of Christendom. All they need is an entry point. And it will be Fabian, and you won't notice it, but it will chip away. The New Testament, properly exegeted, is in strong opposition to the policies and the ideologies of progressivism. Now, the question arises after all of this, is where do you stand now? Retrospectively, we've seen this occurring. I gave you those excerpts 8 years ago. Now we see them retrospectively come to pass. The enemy has announced its intentions, had the power to pull it off, and intend to do so by proclamation. Now I'm asking this congregation, the one that sits here, the one that's out yonder, can you focus on the problem Can you focus on the problem that faces us as individuals, as a church, as a people, as a culture, as a nation? Or are you distracted by your own petty problems that distract you from the Word of God and the spiritual growth that is mandated by the Word? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are the potential true patriots. And without a honest, clear focus on that objective, this nation cannot survive as we know it. I moved to Texas in 1976. Before going there, I studied Jeremiah on reel-to-reel tapes. Jeremiah was railing at a population that had deaf ears. Jeremiah was not a well-spoken man by today's standards, for he called a spade a spade. He told those Israelites what he thought of them, and everything he said to them was right, but he was not in any way namby-pamby about it. We're going to get to a passage pretty soon out of Jeremiah. And we will find out that those people who were way off the beam, way off central, into idolatry, into self-aggrandizement, we're going to see what they said back to Jeremiah. They made fun of him. And so what was the end game for that? Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean armies took them down permanently for 70 years. You're going to have to make a choice and understand that I don't want what goes on in this room to just go on in this room. I want you to take it out of here and use it on a daily basis in your life for decision making and for analysis. For you have to become true soldiers for Christ. And it doesn't mean any kind of human good action. It means a way of thought that God will honor. We cannot get involved in this battle overtly. It has to be very quietly holding fast to what we believe and not bending from it. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to grow in grace? Are you ready to become someone who can make an historical impact in this generation? That's what's before us. The next several months are critical to our survival as we know it. It will change, as we've noted. Changes are coming. And they're not going to be ones you will like or enjoy. If the status quo remains, the government can systematically chip away at the religion clause, although in a Fabian way, to seize control of the rest of Christendom. The New Testament, properly exegeted, is in strong opposition to the policies and the ideologies of progressivism. The exercise of free speech from the pulpit is already in danger because of current unconstitutional laws that can be imposed on clergy at government's whim. Their implementation will take time, and that is why it is called the Long March. The Long March will continue to despoil the population with its propaganda, encapsulated in its rhetorical veils, a process utilized by the Soviet Union during the height of 20th century communism. So it is because of the word philosophia that we went into this. What is Colossians 2:8 telling us? Constantly be on guard, it says. That's the way it begins. Constantly be on guard, lest anyone despoil you. What did we find out despoil means? It means to go into the soul of an individual and capture its assets. And you can be captured by the way you choose to think. You can be deluded. You can be deceived. Be propagandized. But the artillery of thought will warn you. Constantly be on guard. You cannot be on guard without a defense department, which is Bible doctrine. Otherwise, the people will be lured into the human good ideas that are being purveyed. So the word philosophia refers to the doctrines associated with Judaism and Gnosticism that stress legalism, which is always a reflection of human good. If you're legalistic, you're into human good. Now, you can be legalistic and into human good and know you're saved by grace. But listen to me. So many of you come out of the Catholic Church. So many of you come out of certain denominational churches that stressed legalism. And as Gramsci pointed out, under pressure, you go back to your old habits. We studied that in the theology of neurology. You go back to the path of least resistance. You can't think grace under pressure. You go to legalism. That's what's going on here in the Long March. They want to change those foundational principles, and it takes a long time, and therefore it's the Long March, and he said you have to have patience. In our present day, the philosophy of progressivism, which communicates its ideas with multiple levels of propaganda. The philosophy, therefore, is progressivism. And I've been fighting that for a good long while, as you know. But it encapsulates the ideas that Gramsci came up with and then was passed along. As others began to look at what Gramsci was proposing, they began to see that it made sense. Will you please note that we haven't had a real war since World War II? They've mostly been barn burnings. They had a real war where people line up and actually fight each other. We don't have rules of engagement that says, boys, we want you to go over there and kick shins and take names and get it done as quick as possible. We don't have that. It's more like a police action. Why is that? Our enemies don't want to fight a war. They're perfectly happy with doing it in a Fabian way as fifth columns. That's how it's being done. The enemy's not going to fight us. They've already basically won the war without any gunfire at all. The communist term for their brainwashing technique is disinformation. And that's what we see in Colossians 2:8. Constantly be on guard lest anyone despoil you through the agency of propaganda, even empty delusion, i.e. disinformation. Now, disinformation is information from the dark side. It can be wrapped, a big lie wrapped in a little bit of truth. It can be presented as human good. It can lure you with the prospect of a better day. All of these things are certainly encapsulated in the progressive approach. And they use disinformation to do it. And so what we can see from Colossians 2:8 is that a lot of the concepts picked up by the dark side enucleated by Gramsci and others subsequent to him, are embedded in that verse. Now, the attacks in that verse were from a theological origin, if you can call Gnosticism and Judaism theological, as reference to Christianity. We have those problems today as liberation theology, for example, is being presented as legitimate theology. It is not. It is evil to its core, and it has a hidden agenda. And so, disinformation becomes the front for the progressive movement and its ideologies. And that's what we'll take up on Wednesday evening. Our third paragraph is analysis of disinformation. Now, Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity of reflecting back upon these principles that are clearly delineated in the Word, as you give us knowledge from the dark side. And we have to be willing to accept the fact that the dark side is real. It has a genius for a leader, and it's co-opted those who are willing to follow his lead. We are the only opposition left. We're the only solution to these issues. How we manage as we go forward with reference to your word becomes very, very critical in sustaining a foundation of establishment viewpoint and the freedom to acquire and metabolize divine viewpoint. May what we do not only here this morning, but as we follow in our personal individual lives, may the decisions we make contribute to that solution. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethunthae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.